Good morning. Just get myself set up here. So, good morning. Today we're going to continue our Being Baptist series. And the Baptist view of the Bible can be encapsulated in the phrase, we love the Bible. There's a lot we could say about this, but our focus today is on the authority of Scripture, meaning the Bible. And we share this belief, of course, with many other branches of Christianity. First, I'll be a little bit about myself. I'll just turn this on. In the right place. Yes. Whoops. Go back. So, get myself organised. I've been a Baptist all my life, you could say from my mother's womb. And here you see a photo of Hornby Baptist Church over in Hi Hi or Hey Hey. And these are the founding members and their families. And that's me sitting on my mum's knee with my dad standing behind. So I've always been a Baptist. In fact, I've been part of five Baptist churches. First Hornby Baptist, that's me at a Sunday school Christmas party with my little brother. Then in late childhood, it was Avonhead Baptist. And then in my teens and early 20s, there was Rickenham Baptist, and that's where I got married. And next was Greendale Baptist for a few years, which is now called Darfield Baptist. And then 30 years ago, we moved into town and started coming here to Papanui Baptist. And that photo's from 1991, when our three boys were dedicated here. And the baby in that photo is here today with his baby. So I can joke that I've been a Baptist from birth. But is someone really born a Baptist? No, they're not. And no one is ever christened into a Baptist church. As with so many things about being Baptist, it's all about having the freedom to choose. And also, in telling you about these Baptist churches, I've actually told you very little about my Christian life, because these churches simply provide the background setting for God's work in my life by His Holy Spirit. And it also means that I've been part of five wonderful church families. So let's move on to the Bible. I love the Bible, and I've brought along my first Bible, presented to Pamela Griffiths by the Hornby Baptist Sunday School. And it's King James, all the these and thous, and thus saith the Lord. Yes. So I know many of you love the Bible just like I do. And we have many reasons for this. It could be that what it tells us about Jesus and our salvation, about what we can learn about God, for the way God speaks to us through it, or the way the Holy Spirit brings it to life. Or for its comfort, its guidance, promises, its hope, or the beauty of its language, and so on. And of course, we're here, we read the Bible in church, we preach from it, we read the Bible devotionally in our own quiet times. So we value the Bible. And for those of you who perhaps don't cherish the Bible so much, or aren't particularly impressed with it, I hope today you can be encouraged to take a fresh look at it. Even if you're not much of a reader, that somehow you'll be able to connect with it in some new way. I'm sure you've all heard stories over the years of Christians risking their lives to bring the Bible to people in their own languages or to smuggle Bibles into places where it's banned. And I'm thinking of one guy that I read about who was a university student when he first became concerned for a particular group of people who didn't have the Bible in their own language. And he moved to a neighbouring country and began translating the New Testament into their language. He eventually completed the New Testament, and copies were smuggled into this country at great risk to everyone involved. And he was working on translating the Old Testament when he was betrayed into the hands of foreign agents. He was imprisoned, there was a show trial, and sadly, he was executed. And he was only in his early 40s. And who were these people? They were the English, the people of England. And the man, it was William Tyndale. Tyndale was an Englishman, he was a scholar and a gifted linguist, that's a person who's skilled in languages, and he translated the first Bible printed in English. Excuse me. Tyndale's New Testament was published in 1526, just 4 years after Martin Luther translated his German translation of the New Testament. And that's a page from Tyndale's Bible, the first chapter of John's Gospel. In the beginning was that Word, and that Word was with God, and God was that Word. The same was in the beginning with God. Sound familiar? Tyndale was executed as a heretic in the early years of the Protestant Reformation in the 16th century, so 500 years ago. And the King of England, that's King Henry VIII, gloated over Tyndale's death. Yet 2 years later, that same king ordered that an English Bible be placed in every church in England. And over the next 80 years, there were various English translations of the Bible, including the King James Bible in 1611. And each was based on its predecessors. So in fact, over 80% of the New Testament in the King James Version is Tyndale's translation. So he's an important guy. And he's left a lasting legacy for us. Men and women died so we could have our Bible in English. And for those of you here this morning with Bibles in a different language, perhaps there's a similar story of risk and sacrifice in the history of your Bible's translation. So why were the Protestant reformers like Tyndale and Luther so keen on translating the Bible into their own languages? And why were they persecuted and declared heretics by the church for doing this? Up to this time, the only Bible available to the church in Western Europe, that's the Roman Catholic Church, was in Latin. For Tyndale and Luther, it was imperative that people have the Bible in their own language so they could read it for themselves. And this was because of two fundamental doctrines of the Reformation. One, that salvation is by faith alone, and two, that the source of authority is Scripture alone. Scripture alone, or Scripture only, was the belief that Scripture is the source of Christian revelation, and not Scripture and church tradition together, which was what the Roman Catholic and the Eastern Orthodox churches believed. And so therefore, Scripture is the sole source of authority for Christian faith and practice. So what do we mean by this? God is unseen. He's incredible. We know that. He's far beyond our human ability to know him or to know anything about him. We can only know what he chooses to tell us about himself and about who we are in relation to him. We can only know what he reveals to us. That is revelation. And the ways or the process by which God reveals this to us is the source of revelation. As Protestant Christians, Baptists believe that the Bible is the one supreme source of revelation. We can perhaps know something of God's existence and his power from the world around us, but it's only by God's specific revelation of himself that we can know his nature, that he's holy and just and loving, and we can know about our salvation. We can know what he's done to restore us into relationship with him. And God's ultimate self-revelation, we know, is in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus is God's ultimate communication to us. And now, for those of us who can't see Jesus or hear him, we have the written Word of God, our Bible. The Bible is the sole source of revelation because it's in the Bible that we read about Jesus. Luther described the Bible as the cradle that holds the Christ. It's the New Testament that records this revelation, and it's the Old Testament that points to it. So, if Scripture is the sole or supreme source of revelation to us, then Scripture is also the way we're going to know what are the right things to believe about God and about our salvation. So, in other words, Scripture is our sole source of authority. So, when we talk about the authority of Scripture, we're not talking about beating someone over the head with our Bibles. We're not talking about you must do this and you mustn't do that. By the authority of Scripture, we mean the Bible as the basis and means by which we decide what is right and proper Christian beliefs. So, where do Baptists fit into this? See, that's a series about being Baptist. Here are some confessions or declarations of faith about the Bible. Unlike creeds, these confessions aren't statements of what Baptists must believe, but they're declarations of what a particular group of Baptists believed at that time. This first one is from 1611, just 2 years after the Baptists started, and it says that the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments are written for our instruction, and that we ought to search them, for they testify of Christ, and are therefore to be used with all reverence as containing the holy word of God, which only is our direction in all things whatsoever. And here's one from America in the 1700s. We believe that Almighty God has made known his mind and will to the children of men in his word, which we believe to be the divine authority and contains all things necessary to be made known for the salvation of men and women. What are we up to? Nope. Here's one from France in the 1800s. We believe that the canonical scriptures of the Old and the New Testament are the word of God and must be the only and infallible rule of faith in Christian life by which we shall be judged, and the only foundation stone from which shall spring all tradition, all doctrine, and all religious practice. And one from New Zealand. This is from 1882, and it's also on the current New Zealand Baptist website. And this is the affirmation on the inspiration of the Bible and its authority in all matters of faith and practice. So we see here a common belief in the Bible as revelation, as having authority regarding our Christian faith and practice and what we do, as being inspired and as being infallible. Infallible means that something cannot fail to achieve its purpose. So when we say the Bible is infallible, we're saying that the Bible cannot and will not fail in its purpose of revealing God and the way of salvation to us. And that's the same idea we read about in Isaiah 55, when God says that his word will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. So what does the Bible say about revelation? So there's just a list of references there. In John chapter 14, we read that Jesus made some clear claims about himself as God's self-revelation. He said, if you really know me, you will know my Father as well. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. And I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Very clear. And in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, we read, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. And so on. So in the past by the prophets, now by the Son, Jesus. In John chapter 7, Jesus states that the scriptures testify about him. Here and in the rest of the New Testament, the phrase the scriptures, often with a capital S, translates the Greek word for writings. It's just an ordinary word, but of course in this context it refers to the books or the scrolls that would later form the Hebrew Bible or our Old Testament, because the New Testament, of course, didn't exist at that time. And we know that the good news or the gospel about Jesus was first spread by word of mouth, as mentioned in 1 Thessalonians, and then 3 or 4 decades later, this good news was written down in the biographies that we now refer to as the Gospels, such as Mark and John. And we know that by the time the letter 2 Peter was written, that Paul's letters to the various churches had been collected together and they were being considered to have equal status with the other scriptures. That's with the old sacred writings of the Old Testament. So we see this progression that these writings of the New Testament received this equal status. Finally, a Bible passage often quoted in relation to Scripture, and which we had read this morning, is 2 Timothy 3:14-17. Here, Paul reminds Timothy that from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, or the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching. So, in the original Greek, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture theopneustos. And this is a rare Greek word, and it's found only once in the Bible. The first part of the word is theos, which meaning God, and the second part is related to a verb that means to breathe or to blow. And in the Latin Bible, this was which the church used for centuries, this phrase was translated as all Scripture divinitis inspirata. And you see in there the Latin verb inspira, meaning to breathe into, and of course that's where we get our word inspire from. So we have the idea of God somehow breathing into these writings, breathing into Scripture. And this idea has been expressed in our English Bibles in three main ways. First, as all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's how Tyndale put it in the King James. Most have got inspired by God, which is found in translations such as the RSV, the Good News Bible, New Living Translation, and the NET Bible. And the other one, main way, is God breathed, which is found in the NIV and also in the Message. So we talk about the Bible as being inspired. But what exactly do we mean or understand by Scripture being inspired or God-breathed? Well, probably we're all sitting here today with different ideas about this. This is because Christians have always had differing ideas about this, about the what and the how of inspiration. So, here's a diagram that represents this range of views that Christians have regarding the Bible. From it being an entirely human book, number one, to it being an entirely divine book, the other way, which way around, yep. The green boxes in the middle, those two numbers, 2, 3, 4, represent the range of views held by Christians through the centuries, which saw the Bible as both human and divine. The pink boxes are the more recent Christian views, just from the last 100 or 150 years. And so they're outside that traditional norm, which is the green boxes. So even if this isn't something that you've thought much about, you may be able to see where your ideas fit along the spectrum. And so with this range of views on the Bible as human and divine, you've also got corresponding ideas about the inspiration of Scripture. And again, this may not be something that you've really thought about. So if you're looking at number two, this is where Christians see inspiration as God working in the life of the Bible writer, just like he works in our lives, but God is not directly involved in the actual writing process. And then if we move to three, this sees God as having some direct involvement, telling the writer about the content, but leaving it up to the writer to choose the words. Then moving to four, we see inspiration as God not only directing the content, but also guiding the writer towards which words to use. So that even though the writers choose the words, each word is the word that God wanted. So that's that traditional range. So you might be able to see yourself fitting there. But then we've got these two other ones. And number one, the Bible is inspired only in the sense that it's inspiring for people to read. Whereas if you go to number five, which is associated more with fundamentalist forms of Christianity, inspiration is seen as God directly dictating so that the writers have no input of their own. Both the content and the words are entirely God's. So Christians at this more conservative end of the spectrum, in the number four and five area, tend to take the Bible quite literally, but they do allow for parts of it to be taken figuratively, like the poetry or Jesus' parables. But most Christians at number 5 believe that not only that the Bible is infallible in its purpose, but that the Bible is also inerrant. That means it's without error. It's simply, they think they simply can't have any errors because all the words and all the knowledge in it are written by God and dictated to the writer. So these Christians have broadened the authority of the Bible so that the Bible is seen not only as accurate in what it teaches about God and our salvation, but it's also completely accurate in whatever it teaches, whatever subject it touches on, whether it's world history, science, or cosmology, and so on. So we'll be at different places along the spectrum, mostly in this traditional 2-3-4 range, seeing the Bible as both human and divine. I probably sit around the 2-3 mark generally. And I say generally because it's possible to think that different parts of the Bible were inspired differently. After all, the Bible was once over 60 different scrolls or books. They were composed and edited over a 1,000-year period, and there are all sorts of different genres. So if you compare Isaiah's soaring prophecies about the suffering servant to Paul's request to Timothy that when he comes next to bring his cloak and his scrolls, there's a difference, yeah? So you're allowed to think that different parts have different forms, have been inspired in different ways. Does it matter that we have different views about the Bible? No, it doesn't. It's okay to have different views, and it's also very Baptist to have different opinions. As Christians, we're all members of one body, but we don't have to be all the same. Now, our differing views can cause tensions at times. We have to admit that. But our having different views on the Bible and its authority can, in fact, enrich the body of Christ. There can certainly be some interesting discussions, but our differing opinions, even opposing opinions, don't need to be argued and debated, particularly with a view to making other people believe the same thing that I do. Instead, let's understand why we hold the view that we do, know where we fit along the spectrum, because it's when we understand ourselves better that we can understand better other people's points of view and where they're coming from. And so we can be respectful of them and their views and be respected in return. I'd also say that if you find yourself at a certain point on the spectrum simply because you thought that that's what you had to be as a Bible-believing Christian, and you're not happy to be there, then move, whichever way it is. Find a point of understanding of the Bible that satisfies your heart and your mind and your spirit so that your love and respect for the Bible can grow and mature. Okay, so we've seen that the Bible is inspired and authoritative. Word of God is a book that is both human and divine. It's the written record of God's ultimate self-revelation in Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of God is still speaking through it to us today. For me personally, I'm also very interested in the external stuff that sheds light on the Bible. For the New Testament, there are hundreds of very early Greek manuscripts ranging from tiny fragments to parts of books containing some of the New Testament to the great books written on parchment, like Codex Sinaiticus, which is both the Old Testament and the New Testament in Greek, and it was written in the 300s AD, so a long time ago. For the Old Testament, there's far less documentary evidence, but there is archaeology. When I was in London last year, I spent a day at the British Museum in London, which has lots of artifacts to help us understand the culture and times of the Old Testament. You can buy a guide, the Bible in the British Museum, and you follow this around. So here are some highlights for me. These clay tablets, they're only about that big, are from Mesopotamia. that region, and they contain stories of creation and the flood, which are similar to the early chapters of Genesis, but with significant differences. This amazing wall sculpture shows the siege of Lachish, which took up a whole room in the palace of King Sennacherib in Nineveh in Assyria. And it celebrates Sennacherib's victory over King Hezekiah in 701 BC, which we read about in 2 Kings chapters 18 and 19, and also in Isaiah. And in the Bible, you've got these two chapters that present it as a victory for Judah, because Jerusalem wasn't taken. You probably know the story. But there is just one tiny mention in one verse of the fact that Sennacherib had captured all the fortified cities in Judah, including the strategic military stronghold at Lachish. And for me, this wall relief reinforces the fact that in the Old Testament, we're seeing God and all the events through the eyes of one group of people. So Sennacherib obviously had a very, very different view of that time compared to the writer of 2 Kings. These are huge pairs of winged lions and winged bulls with human faces, and these guarded palaces in Assyria. And these help make sense of some of those weird creatures you get in those visions of the Old Testament prophets. So not so weird for the original readers. And finally, we've got the Cyrus cylinder, and it's only about that big. It's a clay cylinder with writing on it. And Cyrus was that king of Persia in the 500 BCs, and on this clay tablet, is clay cylinder, is his policy to allow exiles to return to their homes and rebuild their cities and temples. So this sheds light on why the Judah exiles in Babylon were allowed to return home after the Persians conquered the Babylonians. So, in conclusion, there's a well-known painting entitled His Master's Voice, which was later used as a logo for gramophones and records. The original painting from the 1890s shows a dog named Nipper looking into a cylinder phonograph, puzzled as to why he hears his master's voice. The painter's brother had died and left his dog and a voice recording to the painter. So can you imagine how scratchy and distorted the sound would have been? Yet the dog still recognized his master's voice and would listen intently over and over again. And I think it's like that for us with the Bible. It's both human and divine. The Bible is God's word to us. It's his revelation of himself to us. In it, we hear his voice, but we hear it through all the distortions and scratches of its human elements, the personalities, the cultures, the languages, idiosyncrasies, and the limitations of its human writers. Despite this, we recognize our Lord God's voice in our Bibles. We love God and we love his word, the Bible.